Well, welcome back. We're now going to turn to our passage in Luke. It would be great if you had it open in front of you. If you don't already, do turn with me to Luke 24, verses 36 to 53. And why don't I pray for us as we begin? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. And we pray now as we listen to what you're saying, that you help us to understand, that you'd help us to know you better as we meet with the risen Lord Jesus, to know you better and to know how to live lives that please you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in a couple of weeks from now, on the 8th of May, it will be 75 years since VE Day. VE Day stands for Victory in Europe Day. It will be 75 years since the Second World War in Europe ended and peace finally broke out. It was a peace that people had hoped for and looked forward to and worked hard for a long time. They were looking forward to a time when the conflict would be over, when people would no longer need to live in fear, when the death and destruction of war would be no more and everyone would be free again to live their lives in peace. Today, 75 years later, I think that we're all looking forward to a different kind of peace. There's not a war like there was then, but there is a very real fight across the world against disease, against the coronavirus. And that brings with it fear for some, uncertainty for others, and restrictions to our freedom for all of us. How much we are all looking forward to peace, to the day when it's announced that it's over, that there's no need to stay inside anymore. There's no need to stay away from your friends and your family. There's no need to worry. There's nothing to fear anymore. There's peace. And as good and wonderful as both of these announcements of peace either were or will be, they're nothing compared to the declaration of peace that Jesus makes in this passage today. It's a wonderful peace because it's true. The reason that Luke wrote down these verses is so that we can be certain about the truth of the risen Jesus and the peace with God that that offers. And the reason is so that we would be drawn in as witnesses into the mission that Jesus is on to share that peace with the whole world. We're going to look at the passage in two parts. There are two things that the risen Jesus offers. First, the risen Jesus offers true peace to his disciples. And secondly, he offers true purpose to his witnesses. So first, we're going to look at the true peace to his disciples that the risen Jesus offers. And as we join the passage, as we join with the disciples, they're gathered together in Jerusalem. We're told in elsewhere in John's Gospel that they are in a room with the doors locked. They're locked up, afraid that the people who killed Jesus only a couple of days before might be coming for them next. Then the two disciples who walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, which we heard about last week, that walked with Jesus without realizing it, have just rejoined them. As soon as they realized that it was Jesus they were walking with, they rushed back immediately and traveled the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell everyone else. And the others that they joined with, the other disciples, were already talking about it because Simon has returned from the empty tomb and told them that Jesus has risen. You can imagine what the move would be like. The excitement that maybe this is true, this wonderful news, perhaps some doubt, some uncertainty for those who haven't seen Jesus themselves, who haven't seen the empty tomb, who haven't heard from the angels by the tomb. Maybe uncertainty for those of them who have as well. Was it perhaps all a mistake? Was that really Jesus on the road? Could it even be possible? And don't forget too that the fear that they're not safe, that as Jesus' friends they might soon find themselves in a tomb of their own. Have a look down there at verse 36. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Even as they're discussing everything, trying to make sense of it all, Jesus answers all of their questions by appearing and standing in front of them. Jesus himself, in front of them all of them at the same time, in the same place. There's no need anymore to try and decide if the others were mistaken or if they were making it up. They are all seeing and hearing the same thing now. And what they're hearing is Jesus' first words to them all. He says, peace be with you. That's perhaps a strange thing to say. This is the first time that Jesus has seen them all together. The first time that he turns up and they're all there, you might expect him to say something else, at least at first. Perhaps something was like, hello, perhaps bonjour, perhaps how are you? It's me, I'm alive. How are you all? What happened while I was gone? But Jesus says what is most important to say. And the most important thing to say is peace. When Jesus says, peace be with you, he doesn't just mean be peaceful, you know, calm down everyone, although that's part of it. The kind of peace that he means is the kind of peace that Luke has hinted at already in his book. He's been laying the groundwork for this idea of peace. There are a couple of examples that I will see if I can show on the screen for us here. Let's have a look. This first one is all the way back in chapter 1. It's where Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, is talking about the great mission that his son John will play a part in. He says that John's mission will be to give his people, that's God's people, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. God's great salvation mission means guiding people into the path of peace. It means being rescued from darkness, from the darkness of sin and death, and being brought out into the light. Peace means peace with God. It means restored relationship with him. Instead of being God's enemies, it means being his friends. Later on, in Luke 7, when Jesus meets a woman who's led a sinful life, she comes to a dinner that Jesus is at and anoints him with perfume. And Luke tells us that Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And this peace that he's talking about means having our sins forgiven. It means being saved from the punishment for sin, saved from death. This is the peace that Jesus offers, that he's talking about when he appears and speaks to his disciples. He has been through death and has come out the other side so that he can offer this peace, so that it is available to all, to everyone who will believe and trust in him. It's a peace that we desperately need. And that's why it's the first thing that Jesus says, because it is such good news. It's the best news. Better even than the news that the war is over. Better even than the news that lockdown is finished, that coronavirus is dead. It's the news that we no longer need to live in fear of death. We no longer need to live under the judgment for our own sin. Jesus declares that the darkness is over, and now is the time for peace. So let's see how the disciples react to this wonderful declaration of peace. Have a look at verse 37. It says they were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. This is clearly great news. Jesus is alive and standing in front of them, offering them peace. But is it perhaps too good to be true? the disciples are scared. They think that something must be wrong. But it is good news precisely because it's true. Jesus reassures them that they're not imagining it. It's not a cruel trick. He says to them there in verse 38, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself." Jesus proves to them two things. He proves that he really is alive, and he proves that it really is him. First, he tells them to look at his hands and feet, at the wounds that he received on the cross only a few days before. They all saw Jesus dying. They all saw him receive those wounds. They can see that this isn't someone else. This is the same person. It's not someone who looks like Jesus. It is Jesus himself, and he has the wounds to prove it. And he also proves that he really is alive. He says, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." If they don't believe their eyes, they can touch him. He's a real person. He's not an illusion. He's not a ghost. And he goes on to double prove that by eating something. There in verse 42, it says they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Can you imagine the scene? All of the disciples standing around with their mouths wide open in amazement, watching somebody eating an ordinary old bit of fish. But they're captivated because it proves that Jesus is alive. Ghosts don't eat fish. Ghosts don't eat at all. Jesus is not a ghost. This is Jesus himself, alive and in the flesh. He proves it to the disciples so that they can be sure. And Luke writes it down so that we can be sure. How confident are you that Jesus died and then lived again? The proof is right here. A room full of people all saw him together. They saw their friend Jesus standing in front of them eating. It was true for them then, and it's just as true for us today. And praise the Lord that it is true, because it means peace. It means peace for us. It means peace for anyone who will believe and trust in Jesus. It means peace instead of war with God, instead of rebellion against God, against his ways, against his rule over our lives. It means peace. That's a war that we will never win. A war that we will always lose. And so it's a peace that we desperately need. It means forgiveness instead of judgment. It means life instead of death. Light instead of darkness. And joy instead of fear. It's an incredible true peace that the Lord Jesus offers us. So we're going to sing and give thanks to him. We're going to sing, we're going to have a song next, a wonderful song, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High," because that's the right response to this, to the risen Lord Jesus and the peace that he offers us, is to lift his name on high and give him the praise that he is due. So we're going to play that song now, and then we're going to look at the next part of the passage. Well, welcome back, and turn again to the passage in Luke 24. And we saw in the previous section how the risen Jesus gives true peace to his disciples and to everyone who believes and trusts in him. Because he is alive, death is beaten, and our sin has been paid for. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer prisoners awaiting punishment. We are no longer enemies of God, but friends with him through Jesus. Now, in the next few verses, we're going to see how the risen Jesus gives true purpose to his witnesses. So after Jesus has proved to the disciples that he's alive, he's shown them his wounds, he's let them see and touch him, and he's even eaten with them, he starts to explain how things are to them a bit. Have a look at what he says in verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus is gently telling them, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. This was always part of the plan. As he had explained, he explained to the two disciples yesterday, the day before, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus reminds them, all of them together now, that the whole of Scripture, the whole of the Old Testament, speaks about his rescue mission, his mission to bring peace. And his death on the cross and then his inevitable resurrection are both part of that mission. They had to happen, just as God promised they would. But just as the disciples on the road could not see Jesus until their eyes were opened, now the disciples need Jesus to open their minds to understand this fulfillment of God's promises. Look there at verse 45. It says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Now that's a really big deal. Even though, as he's just said, the scriptures are full of references to Jesus and to his peace mission, without Jesus opening their minds to understand it, the disciples still haven't been able to see it and to understand it. Likewise, for us today, we have the scriptures available to us. We have the Old Testament, just as the disciples did, the law, the prophets and the Psalms. And we also have the New Testament, and all of that points to Jesus as well. Praise the Lord that we have the Bible available to us. Praise the Lord that we can have it in a language that we can understand. Praise the Lord that we can have books and sermons and other resources that help to explain what it is saying about Jesus. But remember that it is Jesus who opens our minds to understand scriptures. We need him to do that so that we can understand what the Bible says about him, so that we can see him, so that we can know him, and so that we can follow him truly. He works wonderfully through all those resources that we have to help us understand his word. But we need to be relying on Jesus to open our minds, to show us what the Bible says about him. So what does Jesus help the disciples to understand? In verse 46, it says, he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. This much has already happened, as they can plainly see. Jesus has fulfilled this part of the plan, but there's more. It goes on, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus' peace mission has only just begun. He's won the peace by dying on the cross and rising again. He's made it available. Now people need to hear about it. The next part of the plan, which needs to be fulfilled, is for people to hear the good news, the wonderful news, that if they repent, if they turn away from their sin and follow Jesus as their king, their sins are forgiven and they can know for themselves the peace that he's won. They can live in that peace. That is what needs to be fulfilled. That's what needs to happen next. But how is it going to happen? Jesus goes on. He says to the disciples in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. The spotlight moves on to the disciples because Jesus is drawing them in to be part of his peace mission. The disciples are witnesses to Jesus. They know him. They've lived with him. They've been taught by him. They watched him die. And now they have seen the proof that he is alive again. And they've been helped by him to understand what it all means. A witness is someone who has seen something and tells others about it. The police talk to witnesses, or witnesses are called to court for the purpose of talking about what they've seen and heard, so that others can know the truth as well. That's what a witness does. They point people to the truth they have already seen. So when Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things, he's giving them a job. He's giving them a purpose. And that purpose is to tell others. Their job is to take that message of repentance and forgiveness of sins, the message of true peace, and tell it to the whole world so that the whole world can know the truth as well. Jesus gives them this job, this purpose, and he promises to help them do it. He says, verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus doesn't just hand the baton over to the disciples and leave them to it. He doesn't give them this new purpose to be part of his mission and then abandon them. In the final few verses, we see that he leaves them physically and is taken up into heaven. But here he promises not to leave them alone. He promises to send the Holy Spirit to help them. That's what he means when he says, what he means by what my Father has promised. He's promised the Holy Spirit to come and help them. And the Holy Spirit will empower them in their new task of witnessing to the world. In fact, he says that they will be clothed with power. Think about that. When you're clothed in something, you're covered in it, aren't you? It's all over you. To be clothed in power is a really comforting idea when you think of the job there is to do. It's not just a bit of power. It's complete power that wraps around you and covers you. See how encouraged the disciples are by this. See how different they look and behave at the end of our passage from the beginning. Verse 52, it says there, then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. They've gone from hiding in a locked room in fear and doubt and uncertainty to this, to worshipping with great joy, staying in the temple, praising God. That is the difference that the peace that Jesus offers makes, that the purpose that he offers makes. We too are witnesses to the risen Jesus. We have seen the proof as Luke has written it down for us. We can see it in black and white with our own eyes. We can be just as sure that it's true that Jesus is alive, just as sure as the disciples were. And so we too can be drawn as witnesses into the fulfillment of the next part of the plan, the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins to the whole world. We too can rely on Jesus' promise of power to do this. We are clothed in power by the Holy Spirit, just as they were. And we have just as much reason to rejoice because of that as they did. Perhaps the world looks a little smaller to us at the moment. Perhaps it reaches just as far as our next door neighbours, as our friends and family on the phone or on video calls. But we still have this mission to be a part of, the mission to be sharing that true peace that Jesus offers. We can be 100% sure that it is true, and we can be sure that he empowers us to share it so that others will know that peace for themselves too. Why don't I pray as we finish that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the true fact that the Lord Jesus is risen, that he is alive, that it is no joke, it is no trick, it is no mistake. He is alive, and the peace that he has won by dying on the cross and rising again is true, and it is true for us. So thank you, Lord, that we can know peace with you, that we can be your friends instead of living as enemies of you. We pray that you would empower us to be your witnesses, to testify to the truth about you, to those around us, to the whole world, however we experience it, Lord. Give us power and boldness and courage to point people to the truth so that they too might know the peace that the Lord Jesus offers, for his name's sake. Amen. Well, we've more or less come to the end of our service. We have another song in a moment, a wonderful song, O Church Arise, which is an amazing call to to get involved, to stand up and be part of Jesus' mission of peace to the whole world. So I do hope that you're encouraged as we sing that, as we listen to it in just a moment. But as we're kind of drawing things to a close, why don't I share the words of the grace? In fact, why don't I see if I can put them on the screen and we can share them together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.